message is from New Life Gillette Church. This week, guest speaker Joe Sangle presents a message on finances.
Good morning. Who's fired up to be at church today? Yeah, I'm fired up to be at church. It's Freedom Week. Woo! Who's going to set off some fireworks? Yeah. Who's worried that your kids might set off some? Right? I'm the one who set some off and ended up at the hospital with 13 stitches on my forehead. Turns out firecrackers and metal cans turned into rockets don't turn out too well. But anyhow, I hope you have a great week. And today we're going to talk about freedom. And my task is to talk about financial freedom. I'm excited to talk about that. You know, God's word talks a lot about freedom. And I grew up in the state of Indiana before I moved to South Carolina in 98. I spent the first 24 years of my life there in Indiana, and the Indianapolis Star is the local newspaper, and at the top of the newspaper was always this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, say the word with me, freedom. In the King James Version, it says there is liberty. There's freedom. And this is such an important word. All throughout Scripture, we see that God wants us to be free. Free to live lives free of the bondage of sin, to be free to pursue the calling that he has for our life. And freedom is mentioned multiple places in John, the book of John, chapter 8. He wrote this, he says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free. Yes. Woo! Is anybody excited to be in a free country today? Isn't that awesome? I'm fired up about it. I mean, you could choose to, you know, be a dog groomer or go in the military or start a business building houses. You get to choose. That's incredible. And you get the freedom to openly worship Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Freedom. And four verses later, John continued the thought and said, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Isn't that fire you up like that? We could just pray and go home right now, and that's good. Freedom is something Christ has intended for us, and he died so that we could experience freedom. And I'm going to say this word freedom several times today, so I thought we would go to Old Man Webster and see what the real definition is. And the definition of freedom is, first off, it's important to know that it's a noun. Isn't that exciting? It's a noun. It's a thing. And it's not a verb. It's a noun. And it's the power to determine action without restraint. That's freedom. And my question, since I'm a teacher of personal finances from a biblical view, is, does this describe your finances today? Can you make actions without restraint financially? When God calls you to do something, can you respond? When you have this calling in your life, can you do it? And so I want to speak to that today, because there's been a good period of my life where that was not true. That financial freedom was not the correct descriptor. It was financial bondage. Has anyone here ever been broke before? Maybe broke. I'm not if you are right now. It may be right now, but okay, hands down. I got some friends in the house. Some friends, as they say in South Carolina. I've been broke. Let me tell you a little bit about my story. I grew up in a household of six boys. My parents rarely talked about money. When they did, it was usually in fits of anger and frustration. And so I didn't have a real good relationship with money. And I really started my relationship with money when I went to college. Even though I'm the youngest of six, me and my identical twin brother were the first to go to college. And so I went to Purdue University, located halfway between Indianapolis and Chicago, Illinois. And I studied mechanical engineering there at Purdue. And my first weekend, I started dating this girl named Sally Mae, student loan company. Does anybody know Sally Mae or her first cousins, Navient or Federal Direct Loan or Nelnet or any of the Great Lakes Services? Okay, I got some people dating them that day. Okay, so I financed all my college education. And then my first weekend at Purdue, they said they'd give me free stuff if I'd fill out some credit card applications. So I filled out all of them. It's a very fast application process. What's your name? Joseph Sangle. What is your income? $0 per year. What is your job? I am a student. Give me my free stuff. And even though I admitted on paper, truthfully, that I had no job and no income, guess what showed up in my mailbox about a week later? A credit card. And why would they send a student who has no money a credit card? Because they know students usually have parents who love them and will bail them out of their self-made messes. They did not know my parents, who said, you are on your own. Who is a you're on your own parent today? Okay, that's good. You're my parent. And so I was on my own, and really quickly, the next day after I got my credit card, I started practicing with it. And I should have employed that wisdom from that kid show that says, swiper, no swiping. Come on, vamanos, everybody, let's go, right? I know that we can do it. Let's get to it. Anyhow, I didn't have that kid show. Some of you are wondering what's going on. Dora the Explorer, look it up, get fired up. There's a fox, he steals stuff. His name is Swiper. When he steals stuff, they tell him, swiper, no swiping. That's good wisdom for the credit card if you can't control it. I couldn't control it. So I had student loans, credit card, and then I graduated. In a miracle of God, I graduated with a degree in mechanical engineering. This is proof God works miracles. I did not get a single A in a single engineering class. I had a 2.64 GPA, which was lifted up by my A in indoor flower arranging. For real. Like, I got an A. There were 97 girls, 3 guys. I like plants. And every week, I could have a flower arrangement for my girlfriend. Including the week we made funeral arrangements. You know the big triangle funeral arrangement of the lilies and stuff? Yeah, I brought that to my girlfriend and said, here, I love you, mean it, till death do we part, kind of thing. And now we've been married 22 years, and she's with me today over here in the corner. Get fired up. It's awesome. Yeah. That little Chicago Southside Polish girl said yes. And so I financed the engagement ring, the wedding, and the honeymoon to Jamaica, all on my credit card. And then we got married. We moved to, right before I moved to South Carolina, I discovered a lost book of the Bible called the First Book of Hesitations. Chapter 3, verse 12 says, every guy needs a truck. No, I made that up, but I did. I bought a truck. It should say that. And I bought it 100% financing. We moved to South Carolina with a job transfer. And then we bought a house. That was a debt of another size. And then we wanted furniture. Do you think I paid cash for the furniture? Absolutely not. 24 months, same as cash. I had some furniture. And there's not a person here right now saying, the spirit of discernment has fell upon me, and I perceive this speaker to be a financial genius. In fact, you're probably saying something else like, bless his heart. Or, has he been reading my mail? I don't know. But here's what I know. This word, freedom, was not describing my personal financial situation. And I was begging God for help of my self-made mess. And I only knew one thing to do with money, spend it. And I found out I was very talented at it. I had the spiritual gift of making money disappear. I'd go out, spend too much on lunch, and accidentally buy a truck. I mean, it was not good. And I needed freedom. And I started gathering information everywhere I could, and I started watching infomercials to try to get better at my money. Do you think that helped me? No. You end up with like a bedazzler, right? So that's not good, on the credit card. And then, some of you bought a bedazzler, I'm sure of it. And then I started reading books, and I read Dave Ramsey's book, Financial Peace Revisited. And then I read David Bach's book, The Automatic Millionaire, and Start Late, Finish Rich. And then I read David Chilton's book, The Wealthy Barber. And I thought your name had to be David to write a financial book. Really. And then I read some other books, Robert Kiyosaki, Mary Hunt, Howard Dayton, and Larry Burkett, and many other books. And then I found the greatest money book ever written. Guess what that was? God's Word, the Bible. In fact, I was stunned to discover that the Bible talks more about the topic of money and possessions more than it talks about the topics of love, hope, and prayer combined. And I realized the reason why is God knew we would all wrestle with money, that it would be one of the number one competitors for our hearts. As Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, wherever your treasure is, what goes with it? There your heart will be also. And he says 3 verses later that you cannot serve both God and money. Money is a terrible master. And so I embarked upon this journey to experience freedom, and I am excited to tell you, woo, we experienced it. And today I want to share with you the lessons that we learned in our journey, and I pray that it's a help to you here in this Freedom Week to be able to pursue those dreams that God has called you to do. And I want to stop for a second and speak to those dreams. I want to speak specifically to those dreams that you know for a fact God gave you. I don't know what the dream is. Maybe it's to start a business, to be a stay-at-home parent, to be able to go into full-time ministry, to do missions trips, to take a trip around the world. I don't know what it is, but you know God gave you this special dream, and yet you've chosen not to do it. And some of you have chosen not to pursue the dream God has given you for years, maybe even decades. And I want you to reflect on that and think about what is the primary reason that you have not pursued that dream. And I would venture to guess that one of the top reasons is the money part of the equation. That you were fearful that you could not afford it, and you left God out of the equation of Him showing up with His miraculous provision along the way. And I have experienced this in my life. And so today I want you to kind of open up your heart to the dream God has given you. And maybe apply this to see if you can experience some freedom to pursue that dream today. Are you ready? If so, say yes. Awesome. Now, I love to teach using acronyms. I love acronyms. I use acronyms around our office all the time. This afternoon at 5 o'clock, the financial learning experience was here. We call it the FLE. There's some acronyms some of us car people like. We like MPHs. What's MPH? Miles per hour, right? And if you want efficiency, you like MPGs, right? Miles per gallon. If you like baseball, there's RBIs. What is that? Runs batted in. And the pitcher, we measure their success with an ERA. What's that? Earned run average. And then we have like the FBI. What's that? Federal Bureau of Investigations. And since you need one more acronym in your life, here's the acronym I'm going to teach you today. It's GSIPTR. Some GSIPTR. Everybody say that with me. Let's go. GSIPTR. This is my six words to financial freedom that work for me. I pray it's a help to you. The first one is give. Give. The word give. Everybody say give. Give, give is a very, very important verse, a very important part of our financial management. And it seems weird that you could give and somehow do better financially. Is that true? That's weird. But I have discovered, I think many of you have discovered, that giving is living. That giving is living. And that the reverse is true too, that living is giving. That all throughout our life, you could either be a giver or you could be a taker. And Christ followers are to be known as givers for their generosity. In fact, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, he says, you will be enriched in every way. Why? So that you can swim in it like Scrooge McDuck? No, so that you can be, say the word with me, generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in what? Thanksgiving to God. Our generosity, our giving, should point people to our Savior. That is, it's His heartbeat. Think about this. God is the greatest giver ever. He gave us this planet. God so loved the world that He what? Gave His one and only Son, Jesus. And Jesus did what? Gave His one and only life so that He could do what? Give us that free gift of salvation and pay that debt of sin that we could never pay, earn, or merit. Thanks be to God. Isn't that incredible? That fires me up. Generosity. It results in thanksgiving to God. And Malachi 3:10 talks about giving to God. There's really three ways that you give when you give. You give to God, you give to others, and you give to the least of these. You can see that there in your notes. And this one is really important. When you give to God's work, you honor the Lord, and it's called the tithe. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe. Tithe means one-tenth of a whole part, the first parts. So it's the first fruits, 10%, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then these four words are critical. It says, test me in this. It says, Pastor Mike? It says, Joe Sangle? Who says it? Says the Lord Almighty. My question is, have you tested Him? Tested Him how, Joe? Through giving the tithe. Now watch this. He continues on. It says, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And we get all fired up about this. Woo, Lord, send it on down, Lord. So much I cannot contain. Sounds amazing. Except for we don't want to do the testing part through tithing. Truth? So watch this. I've had this challenge in my life. And there, I ran across this passage of scripture in a book that I don't read too often in the Bible. Chances are you may not have read it recently. But there's a phrase in this prophecy that many of us have heard shared before, and you may not have known it straight from your Bible, but there's this prophecy, and it's a moment where this church, this group of people, they have not prioritized the Lord. They have not put Him first in their life or in their finances, and as a result, they're focused on building up their own house and their own wealth, and they've neglected God out of the equation. And Haggai gets this prophecy from the Lord and he shares it. And I find it to be uncanny in how it matched my life when we were struggling. So just in the off chance you haven't read in the book of Haggai this week, Haggai, verse 1, verse 6, see if you can see the phrase that you've heard in common language. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. Watch this. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Has anyone ever heard that phrase before? Has anyone ever felt like you had that purse? Right? Have you ever felt like your kids are like punching holes in your purse right now? Or your grandkids? Like, think about this. If you feel in financial pressure and you have children, let me help you understand why you feel financial pressure. It costs, on average, $217,000 to get your kids from age 0 to age 18. Get fired up. Per child. Woo! And I understand that when you have a grandchild, that a special thing happens. When you hold that first grandchild, you're like, oh my goodness, how in the world did good looks and intelligence skip a generation straight from me to this child? And like your wallet levitates right out of the purse. Is this right, grandparents? Something I've learned. My parents turned into weird people when they had grandkids. It's just weird. And so here's what I know is, think about this. You love your kids. If so, say yes. Okay? You really love your grandkids. If that's true, grandparents, say yes. Okay? So because you love them, money just flows to them. Is that right? It's called currency. It's got a current. It's just going to flow to them. Right? Now watch this. You give because you love. So how can you say you love the Lord and not be a giver? It is an impossibility. And so giving, it is living. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Now, that's true. But to put their hope in God, and who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be what? Generous and willing to share. And it says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life, freedom. And I really encourage you today, if you've not put the Lord first, automate your giving. You can automate your giving, and you can systematize this decision. The second thing I would encourage you to do with that is to make sure that you put a line item in your budget. You do have a budget, don't you? Uh-oh, I'm not getting a resounding yes. But in your budget, put a line item in there called put God first, and second, say intentionally bless others. It's one of the greatest things that we've done in our budget for the last many years is every month we intentionally put God first, the tithe, and then we put bless others, and we pull it out in cash, and we carry it with us everywhere we go, and we've invited our children into that journey, and whenever we see a need, we can just give. It's one of the greatest things you could ever do. I encourage you to do that. So it's G-S-I-P-T-R. G-S-I-P-T-R. The second letter, S, stands for save. Everybody say save. Say give and save. Saving is so important. In fact, I'll summarize it with a single statement, and here it is. You cannot prosper if you do not save. It's impossible. In fact, I grew up in church, and they said a lot about giving, the first 10%, but they forgot that God owned the other 90%. God still owns it too. And it's wildly important that we manage that, knowing He still retains ownership of it. We return the first parts to Him and manage the rest, and you just cannot prosper if you do not save. In fact, in Proverbs 21:20, we're told this great wisdom. It says that the wise store up choice food in the olive oil. They store up, they save, but fools gulp theirs down. Now, there's something interesting about saving is it's hard. Has anybody discovered this? It's hard to save money. When the kids are yelling, feed me, and they grow so fast that you buy pants that are like, they're stepping on them, the next day they're like, they're up here, right? And you're like, what is happening? My kids grew overnight. Have you noticed this? It's incredible. And then the car breaks down. Has anybody had the car break down? Is that shocking? When your car breaks down, it's shocking, right? Appliance, have you had an appliance fail in your life? You ever had emergencies happen? You ever have your kids go out in the yard, get bored, and then say, hey, y'all, watch this, and then you get a medical bill? It happened in my household. I'm the youngest of six boys. My dad said he's going to write a book called Living from Crisis to Crisis, Raising Six Boys. My oldest brother threw a hammer in the air and watched it come down and hit him in his own face. It was awesome, right? And so emergencies are going to happen, and you need savings. If you don't have savings, you're going to be living constantly in crisis. No freedom. Think about this. In high school, some of you are in high school. Some of you, it's been a while since you've been in high school. But we had this teacher, an English teacher. All of us had an English teacher. And in fact, I want you to think of your English teacher's name. You probably remember. I still remember mine. I'm 45, but I remember mine. Okay, do you have their name in mind? All right, say in a form of honor of them, say their name out loud, say it. Yep, Miss Nay for me. And it was Miss Ruby Nay. She was so old that she knew Moses personally. I mean, it was awesome. She was an amazing teacher, but every now and then she got a mean streak, and she would assign us a 2-page writing assignment, and it would devastate us. I mean, who could possibly write 2 pages about anything when you're in high school? And so then she would utter other horrible instructions, such as we had to handwrite it. And then she would say, and write in your normal handwriting, not in big bubble letters to fill it up, right? And then she said, write legibly. And then she said, be careful not to write in the margins, right? What are the margins on the paper? It's the sides, right? It's space, isn't it? Think about it. Maybe that's why they call financial margin savings, right? That save money is financial margin. It is space for life to happen without it derailing you from doing what God's called you to do. And let me tell you something. Have you ever said, that's it, we're going on a budget, we're living by budget, that's it, I'm sick of it, we're going to put God first, we're going to save money, and then you walk out and 3 tires are flat and the engine has thrown a rod into the neighbor's yard and you get a call that your house is on fire and the kid's bleeding? Have you ever had that happen? No? No one? Okay. But it's because we have a common enemy. And if he can keep you broke, he can keep you selfish and self-focused and away from the thing God has called you to do. You have to defend savings every single day. In fact, Ecclesiastes 11:2 says, wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, wisdom preserves those who have it. So it's important to have this shelter. It helps you have margin that allows you to accommodate life happening, that kid throwing the hammer in there and watch it hit him in his own face, and still be able to stay focused on what God has called you to do. So GSIPTR, give and save. You can automate your giving and your saving. Can you automate savings? You can do both of that. That's great. So GSIPTR, the I stands for investing. Everybody say invest. Invest. This is super important. Investing is something that allows you to fund the craziest dreams God's ever placed in your life. Watch this. There's this thing called work. Have you heard of it? Anybody working half days? You know, 12 hours a day? Anybody know what I'm talking about, those type of half days? But you're limited on how much income you can produce by working, aren't you? You can be an ER physician. I don't care what it is. You're limited. But if you have investing, it's not limited. And that is where God shows up and does the 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold return. The farmer knows this intuitively. This truth is that there is no harvest if you do not invest. And it actually rhymes if you say it right. Right? There is no harvest if you do not invest. Think about this. If a farmer does not put seed in the ground, is there any chance of a harvest? No chance. What if the farmer was very, very, very spiritual and had prayed for 21 days, fasted for 21 days, and stood at the edge of the field and said, Lord, I'm praying for an abundant harvest, Lord. Send it on down, Lord. I receive it. I'm not putting any seed in the ground, but Lord, I receive the harvest. Will God put a harvest in the field? No, because he's going to say, this fellow does not understand the principle of sowing and reaping. Brothers and sisters, if you are not financially investing, you have no chance of a harvest. None. You're praying for miraculous provision, and there's no seed in the ground for God to put his blessing upon. You must invest. Paul wrote to that church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 9:6, he said, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap, say it with me, sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap, say it, generously. Watch this. So we can lead that in to say, whoever sows nothing will reap nothing. My question is, at your current rate of investment, what type of harvest can you reasonably expect to receive? See, if you want freedom, you have to fight for it. It's not easy. Saving money and investing money and putting God first, all of it you have to fight for. You have to defend it because the word is right, and this is how you find freedom. Giving, saving, and investing. And here's what's amazing about these things. My dad would wake me up. I learned this very young. My dad was a hobby farmer. He grew up in Minnesota, went on vacation to Florida, stayed in Indianapolis with his aunt and uncle, and went to church with him that night and met Sandra Lee Sr. and never made it to Florida. And 3 months later, they were engaged. 6 months later, married. And this September, celebrate 60 years of marriage. Get fired up. That's incredible. But anyhow, yeah, my mom and dad. But my dad was a hobby farmer. He couldn't shake farming. He grew up on a farm in northern Iowa and in southern Minnesota. And so we farmed like 80 acres. And so it's hobby farming is what it's known as today. And every springtime, he would get it in his blood, the shakes. He couldn't wait to plant the fields. He's so excited. And he would wake up. It was planting day. And he would put us to work. Because that's why he had sons, was to put us to work. And he would wake us up at 4 a.m. and say, come on, boys, it's time to plant the fields. Are you fired up? This is awesome. And I'm like, no, it's 4 o'clock. I want to go back to sleep. This is awful. This is terrible. Like Charles Barkley, terrible. T-R-B-L, terrible. But he had ways of convincing us to get out of bed. So we'd get up. He's like, come on, we might even see a fox. For real, he'd say that. I'd be like, I don't care about a fox. I don't want to see a fox. I don't care what a fox says. Like, I just want to sleep. But we went out, we found ourselves planting. And we had this old John Deere planter. And literally, if you know anything about farming, based on the seed size, you plant different planting wheels in there, seed wheels. And it literally says, set the rate of seed investment. You hear the word? And it tells how far apart the seeds are and how deep they are. And it's, you plant it. And what's crazy, watch this. We would plant, we'd fill up a pickup bed full of bags of seed. We plant it all. And we would about 7 days later, we would see this little green spike come out of the ground. This little plant. Now, let me ask you a question. How did that yellow seed, corn seed, turn into a little green plant? How did that happen? God made that happen. That's how I answered most of my questions in engineering school. God. 2.64 GPA. But God made that happen. That's how that happens. That's a miracle, isn't it? Now, let me ask you a question. When that little spike comes out of the ground, can the farmer come harvest corn? No chance, right? I mean, he could try. He would get little leaves, right? But watch this. With the right conditions over the course of the next 4 months, let me tell you something. We now have an abundant harvest, and what was a small pickup bed full of seed would take semi-trailers to haul away the harvest. I saw that principle at work with literal seed. The same principle is true with financial investments. And so I brought a picture of some grain silos that I want to share with you. I love this picture. This picture is representative of saving and investing. So saving is where you put the money. It's the seed in the grain bin. You're not expecting it to grow here. It's for protection. In fact, if seed starts growing in the grain bin, farmers kind of freak out. Like, they pay money to keep it dry so it won't sprout. But think about this. The moment they take seed out of there, it's no longer safe, and they put it in the ground, they have taken risk, haven't they? They've taken risk. But without the risk, there's no chance of a harvest. And many people have allowed fear of risk to prevent them from sowing seed in the ground and investing. Let me ask you a question. Who's the author of fear? Satan. Jesus is the prince of peace. You must embrace this risk. It is a principle that God teaches throughout his word of sowing and reaping. Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. And I don't know about you, but I am so glad it says little by little. Can you save little by little? Little by little is so important. And one of the great wisdom pieces that Solomon continues to provide in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. In other words, you should have more than one investment, because disaster may strike one. Has anybody had disaster strike an investment? Right? But that's okay if you have more than one. And he said in 7 or 8 ventures. And so the importance of this, GSI, give, save, invest, is you can automate all three of them. You can automate your giving. You can automate your saving, your investing. Let me ask you a question. Let's answer it with a yes or no. Can you automate your giving? Okay, yes or no. Okay, can you automate your saving? Yes or no. Okay, can you automate your investing? Can you automate your exercise? Wouldn't that be awesome? Like, you wake up at 6 a.m. and your body's climbing off a treadmill. What just happened? I don't know. It says I went 6 miles and I'm amazingly fit. I can eat 9,000 calories today. That'd be awesome. But while we're figuring out that one, automate these financial things. It's one of the greatest things that's happened over the last 20 or 30 years is this ability to automate these. And now some of you are alarmed right now because of this GSI PTR. You're like, oh my goodness, service should be near the end. And we got 3 more letters. You'll be happy to know that's a one-shot one. PTR stands for plan the rest. Give, save, invest, plan the rest. It's very important to plan the rest because God retains ownership of the rest. And he cares just as much what you do with that as you do with the giving, the saving, and the investing. In fact, in Proverbs 21:5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, money left over, as surely as haste leads to poverty. And so I looked at this verse and I realized the writer says you could have money left over or nothing left over. And so I said, I want money left over. How about you? Okay, so it says how to have money left over. Have a plan, do you see it? And be diligent to follow the plan. One of the fruits of the Spirit that we all get when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit is called self-control, self-discipline. If we have that, ask the Lord to activate that with a plan that we have in our life. Jesus spoke specifically to this in the book of Luke, chapter 14, 28 through 30, it's recorded, when he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough what? Money to complete it. For if he lays the foundation and is unable to finish it, everyone who sees it will laugh at him, saying this fellow began to build, but was not able to finish. And so it's super important to think through this because it is a huge deal for making sure that you prosper and experience freedom. It's GSI PTR. What's it stand for? Try to remember here. Say it with me. Give, save, invest, plan the rest. A simple 6-word plan for financial freedom. Let me tell you the end of the story for what this did in mine and Jen's life. Is we decided to take God at his word, and we decided to start giving and put God first. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever struggled with giving, but most human beings have. And usually you try to introduce God to math. Have you ever done that? God, now listen. God, I need to give you a math lesson. You want me to give 10%, but check this out. Have you ever done this? Has anybody done this? Only just me? I have 100%, and if I give 10% first to you, God, 100% minus 10% is 90%. Now check this out, God. I can't make it on 100%, so how's that work? Have you ever been there? Can we be honest? Yeah. I don't know how it works, but can I just be one of millions of witnesses that it does? And I guarantee you there's some witnesses in this house who would say, amen, that works. I don't know, but we chose to trust God, and he started to show up and throw out the supernatural blessings as promised in Malachi 3:10. We started giving, and then we prioritized savings. It started with a tax refund, and then we started trying to save money every month. And it was awesome. Now watch this. We came up with a budget. Let me tell you how that went down. It was a Sunday afternoon, and I'm watching my beloved Chicago Cubs, play baseball. Back then, they were awful, terrible. And April 1 was the day they were mathematically eliminated from playoff contention. That's a funny baseball joke. But anyhow, I was taking a nap is what that means. And my bride came in with a handwritten, scribbled down piece of paper with a bunch of numbers on it and said, Joseph, what do you think of this budget? And because I'm a spender, I shrank back from it and immediately burst into poetry and rap. I said, my name is Joe. That budget makes me say no, and that interrupts my flow, so it's got to go. But she was cute, so I decided to look at it. And it was really amazing. Guess what it had in there first? Giving. Guess what was in there second? Saving. Investing was third. And it planned the rest. And then, as an engineer, I found out I can make an Excel spreadsheet out of it. Woo-hoo! And I went in there on the computer, the computational apparatus, and I put together a spreadsheet budget. And that month, we did something even crazier. We had a plan. We were diligent to follow it. And that month, we incurred no new debt, and we took a step towards freedom. 14 months later, we were debt-free except for our house. We experienced freedom at another level. Says that Jesus paid a debt none of us could ever repay. I understood my salvation at another level when my financial debt left my life. The freedom to go chase dreams. In fact, it was shortly thereafter that we were able to pursue our dream and go into full-time ministry, and I negotiated myself a 50% pay cut. Woo! Get fired up. Laying up my treasure in heaven, because you can still prosper with far less if you have no debt, right? And so then we were able to continue the dream, and at age 38, 7 years ago, we paid off our house. And we've been able to experience the blessing upon blessing and the freedom to pursue and chase dreams. And I am one of millions of voices saying, listen, if you wrestle with this stuff, go do some GSIPTR. With the Lord's blessing upon it, I don't know how it all works. All I know is it's what gets a holy God's attention. And he will pour out his blessing on it, and it will result in thanksgiving to God and allow you to live the most generous life ever. And I pray that for you. This afternoon, I'm going to teach something called the Financial Learning Experience. It's a two-hour equipping event, and here's the deal. It's free hot dogs and chips. Get fired up. You can get your full intake of sodium today for the next month. It'll be awesome. And there's free childcare. Woo! Get fired up. So it's date night. And it's a two-hour equipping event, and I'm going to talk about practical ways to invest. We're going to talk about real investment. I'm actually going to share all of my actual investments. And then we're going to talk about how to do a budget that actually works. And we'll calculate your debt freedom date, how to save money. We'll calculate how much money you need to retire well. And even if you're winning with your money, I know you know somebody who's not. It could be your grown adult children. Get them here, and we will help them get equipped. There's over 100 free financial tools, and here's the best part. The whole event is free, so you can afford that. So I hope to see you here. Will you pray with me as I hand it back to Pastor? God, I thank you so much for every single person in this room, every person joining online, every person joining from the prison ministry. God, I pray today that every single person would recognize the value that you place on their life. that you died for each and every one of us, that you love us unconditionally, regardless of past mistakes, Lord, of past financial mistakes, God, you can still turn it around. God, I pray today that we would latch hold of that dream that maybe we have let die long ago, but we know you gave us that dream, and that we would take steps of faith to move toward it, believing that you are our great provider. Jesus, we thank you that you died and you paid a price and gave us that freedom to be able to have salvation. It's the most outrageous, generous gift ever. We'll never get over it. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.